verse 9, reading through verse 26. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom Christ Jesus God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The doctrinal theme of the book of Romans is salvation by grace. That God justifies guilty, condemned sinners, and that by grace alone, through faith in Christ Jesus. The theme of the book is the gospel of salvation. And that thought is developed through the first 11 chapters. But in chapters 1 through 3, Paul firmly establishes the foundation for the fact that man is in desperate need of salvation and cannot, by his own deeds, save or justify himself. That's the foundation that is laid here in these first three chapters. The diagnosis, we see in chapters 1 through 3, the diagnosis of man's condition. And we also see God's remedy for man's condition. In our text, verses 9 through 19, we have the bad news of man's awful condition before God. Paul, concluding his description of what humanity is like as God sees it, he states in verse 20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So the sinner that is described in verses 9 through 19 cannot change his or her condition by obedience, by religion, by baptism, or any other means of himself. What is declared there in verse 20 leaves man in a completely hopeless situation. But of course, the story doesn't end there. In verse 21, the tone changes with two words. But now. But now. In verses 9 through 19, everything concerning the diagnosis of man's condition is negative. You read verses 9 through 19, there is not one single positive statement that is made. Everything is negative. Followed by the words, verse 20, you cannot fix yourself by your own doings. And then we come to verse 21, but now. You can almost hear a sigh of relief in those two words, but now. Those are two words that give hope. They are a turning point. Again, if it would have just ended in verse 20, man's in this terrible condition and he cannot, by anything he does, justify himself before God. It would be a hopeless situation. But then we come to these two words, but now. And what follows is that God has provided, God has revealed a righteousness for the guilty sinner, by which the sinner, the one described in verses 9 through 19, can be justified and accepted before God. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So beginning with verse 21 is God's answer, God's remedy to man's deplorable condition and failure. But now. There's gratitude in those two words. There's worship and there's praise. I want to speak this morning on man's failure, God's answer. Man fails all the time. Man is a failure before God. But God has an answer. We want to begin by considering the diagnosis of man's condition. In chapter 1, man is described, is declared to be a sinner. And examples of his sin are brought forth. And as you read chapter 1, we've been there in Sunday school, there's a description of the very grim and shocking progression of sin. Sin is progressive. In chapter 2, it is plainly declared in verse 1 that man is inexcusable before God. Has no excuse. The beginning of chapter 3, it is declared that even the religious moralist is guilty of sin. And in light of all that, we cannot overlook what is stated in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But now, there is an answer. But consider the diagnosis. In verse 9, both Jews and Gentiles, all races of people, it does not matter. They are all under sin. Regardless of race, regardless of upbringing, we all have this in common, under sin. Then he goes in verses 9 through 12. There are seven indictments brought against man. Seven. We've already stated the one, all under sin. Under sin. That is, under the bondage and dominion of sin. That's indictment number one, all under sin. Number two, there are none righteous. None can stand blameless before God. Number three, there is none that understandeth. That is, they do not understand their condition. They do not understand sin. They do not understand God. There is none that understandeth. Which leads to the next indictment. None that seeketh after God. Man in and of himself will not seek to truly know God and to promote His glory. The next indictment, they are all gone out of the way. They have all left God's way. They have all turned their backs on God. And they are all going in the opposite direction of God. The next indictment, they all together, they are together become unprofitable. And then the last, there is none that doeth good. That is, a goodness that is acceptable to God for the purpose of justification. Notice the universality of all of these indictments. They're all none. This is universal. All are infected with the virus of sin. Everyone who enters this life infected with this virus of sin. And it is a virus that has affected every part of our being. There's no part of our being that is unaffected by this virus of sin. Verses 13 through 18, 9 through 12, he's giving an account of the condition of man. But then in verses 13 through 18, we see this sin in action, or the outward manifestation of man's condition. And then in verse 19, it is stated that man is guilty before God. Guilty. Seven indictments, guilty before God. Not guilty before a court in the land. Guilty before God. What does that mean? Well, that means that man is legally responsible to God. Man is indebted to God. Man is under the judgment of God. In other words, we are sinners before a holy and righteous God. And being sinners, we are responsible before God for our sins. Therefore, we are under the judgment of God because of our sins. Then there is a summary of man's condition. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That verse is often read and heard and made reference to without any real thought whatsoever. It is the summation of what he has said to this point. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The flawed and shallow theology of our day have rendered these words to be meaningless in the ears of most. But regardless of your thoughts about the matter, this remains true, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Regardless of your genealogy, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of your religion, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is a very dreadful, tragic, and horrible diagnosis. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you consider those words, for all have sinned, in the context of where they're placed, the glory of God. All have sinned, and it's in the context of the glory of God. You see, most view sin as separate from God. When that is done, sin is greatly minimized. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is who God is. We have come short of who God is. God is holy. God is perfectly righteous. God is pure. He's free from any flaw. There are no defects in God. God is faultless. God is perfectly good. As such, He hates sin. He hates all sin. He hates all sin intensely. And we read these words, for all have sinned. For all have sinned. God absolutely loathes everything which is contrary to His holiness. Again, He's holy. He's righteous. And because of who He is, He cannot minimize sin. And we read these words, for all have sinned. So in the light of a holy God, oh, how wrong sin is. Oh, how corrupt, how vile, how abominable, how despicable that sin is. How grievous, how offensive, and for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short of God's requirements, short of perfection. Well, I'm doing the best I can. But you come short. We all do. The standard is the glory of God. The standard is not the person sitting next to you, the person you live with. The standard is perfect God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Consider that statement, for all have sinned, in the light of what sin is. The sin, of course, is to go aside from what God is, who God is. It can be going aside in our thoughts, our deeds, our words. It's simply a going aside from God's standard of Himself. How many thoughts does a person have that goes aside from God's perfection? How many deeds does a person have that goes aside from God's perfection? How many words do we speak that go aside, that fall short of the glory of God? For all have sinned. Sin is a violation of the laws of God. It's a crime against God. It's opposition against God. Sin is an uprising against God. It's a rebellion against God. It's a revolt. It's a striving and a contending with God. Every sin is a defiance of God. In other words, we've all broken the laws of God. All are criminals before God by nature. All by nature are opposed to God and risen up against Him. All sin is against God. All sin is against God. For all have sinned. And all sin is against God. It's against His authority. It's against His goodness, His love, His grace, His mercy, His wisdom. And all have sinned. Sin is monstrous. It's ungodlike. It's shameful. It's disgraceful. And all have sinned. Consider those words in the light of what sin does. For all have sinned. Sin separates from God. Sin makes us unacceptable to God. We are born in a condition that is unacceptable to God. For all have sinned. Wherever there is sin, there is damage. For all have sinned. We're all damaged. We're all damaged goods by just birth. Sin brings destruction and loss. Sin causes havoc. Sin makes life miserable. Sin is physically, spiritually, and emotionally disabling, debilitating, and paralyzing. And all have sinned. No thief has taken more than sin. Sin is the greatest thief of mankind. It has caused more heartache in the world than any other thing. It has caused more misery in the world than any other thing. It has wrought more destruction than any so-called natural disaster. And all have sinned. What a horrible statement. For all have sinned. What a frightening statement. For all have sinned. Regardless of your thoughts, regardless of your genealogy, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of your religion, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the diagnosis of man's condition. Then we read verse 20. by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The sinner cannot of themselves set themselves free from the guilt and the condemnation of sin. They cannot, by the deeds of the law, rescue themselves from the darkness, from the bondage, from the misery and the danger of sin. They cannot, by the deeds of the law, make themselves acceptable to God. None can. They cannot, by the deeds of the law, appease God. Yet right now, somewhere in the world, someone is offering upon an altar in an attempt to appease God. Somewhere in the world, someone is cutting themselves, hoping to gain the approval of their deity. Somewhere in the world, someone is lying upon a bed of nails, going through some painful ritual, trying to prove their worthiness of God. Many are in church today, trying to make appeasement with God. They're saying prayers. They're lighting candles to satisfy God and to make themselves acceptable to God. How sad. There are right now, worldwide, people doing all kinds of things trying to appease God and make themselves acceptable to Him. Because man, whether he admits it or not, wants to stand before God approved. They want God to declare them righteous. And that explains almost all religious activity today. Man's attempt to appease God. Man trying to earn a righteous standing before God. Remember Bildad asked in Job 25:4, how then can man be justified with God? That is a question that man has been asking since the fall. How can sinful man be justified with God? You have God, you have man. Two polar opposites. How can these two ever be reconciled? How can the sinner find acceptance with God? Can God be pacified? Can God be appeased? These are questions in which man and his warped reasoning have come up with many so-called answers and remedies. But every single remedy of man is false, faulty, and doomed to failure. Every single remedy of man is based upon the faulty perception of the character of God and the character of man. We read in James 2 concerning the law, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Is there anyone here who has only offended, who has only broken one law of God? Certainly there isn't. But if that were the case, you'd be guilty of all. The truth is, we're guilty by birth. The law leaves sinful man hopeless before God. So that statement, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is by itself a hopeless statement. But there is hope for the sinner. But now. And that brings us to God's remedy. Again, after stating the deplorable condition of man and the repulsive and offensive behavior of the sinner, and the fact that the sinner cannot in and of themselves justify themselves before God, he says, but on the other hand, it reads, but now. That means right now. Right now. Right now. At this very moment. But now. Right now, at this very moment, right where you are, there is an acceptable righteousness made available by God. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without the deeds of the law, but now, the righteousness of God, there is a way for sinful man to be accepted by God, outside of the deeds of the law. But now, there is a way. You're a sinner, but there is a way. God has provided a way. But now, it's a guarantee that God has an answer for the worst that man can do. But now. Need to put emphasis on that word now. May I say, the answer of God is greater than our sin. The answer must be greater than the problem. The answer is the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is greater than our sin. The righteousness of God. Again, you have the fatal diagnosis. And then you have the fact that the sinner cannot be cured or accepted by the deeds of the law. But God has a way. The righteousness of God. Anything short of the righteousness of God is incomplete. Anything short of the righteousness of God is unacceptable. In order for the sinner to be accepted by God, he or she must have the righteousness of God. And this righteousness of God is obtained apart from the law, or something that we can do. This righteousness of God is not something that you and I achieve. The righteousness of God is none other than Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He, God the Father, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that He might be made the righteousness of God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." We entered this world needing the righteousness of God. And Jesus Christ is that righteousness. The only righteousness acceptable to God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you're here and unsaved, I just have one question. Can you trust that? Can you trust that? That Jesus Christ is the righteousness that you need. Can you believe that? Read it again. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Read it again, and by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then read those two words, but now. But now. God has manifested a way that the guilty sinner can be just before Him. And that way is Jesus Christ. But now, right now, there is a way for the filthy, hell-deserving, guilty sinner to be pardoned, cleansed, and accepted by God. That way is Jesus Christ. And it's now. Because of this righteousness of God, it is possible for the sinner that has been described to be declared just by God. It doesn't matter who in this life declares that you're a good person and you're worthy of heaven. Whether it be a preacher, whether it be a church, whether it be a priest, it doesn't matter. You have to be declared just by God. He's your judge. And right now it's possible for the sinner to be just and right in God's sight. And immediately people will ask, well, what do I have to do? I'll do anything. There's nothing you can do. It is freely, verse 24, by His grace. Freely by His grace. Through the redemption that is, present tense, in Christ Jesus. But now there is redemption in Christ Jesus. Man, the sinner, can have peace with God, but only in Christ Jesus. Man, right now, can have forgiveness of sin, but only in Christ Jesus. Man, the sinner, can have acceptance with God right now, but only in Christ Jesus. Man has hope, but only in Christ Jesus. There is a setting free from the dominion of sin, but only in Christ Jesus. He is, as you read on, the propitiation. His blood is the propitiation. That which appeases God. We're all born in sin. It's true of every one of us. We're all born with a deadly virus. Sin. It's a virus that cannot be cured by man. But now, God has manifested a righteousness in His Son, Jesus Christ. It is the very righteousness of God. And by that righteousness, God is appeased. He is the propitiation He is the one who averts the wrath that we deserve. There is God. He's perfectly holy. He abhors sin. And there is man. He's vile. He's filthy. He's wicked. He's guilty before God. And then there is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, I lived a perfect life of righteousness, and I put that righteousness to Dan Gordon's account. And therefore, when God looks at me, He doesn't see Dan Gordon. He sees Jesus Christ. His righteousness is put to my account. If you're here and unsaved, that's your only hope today. Well, I don't like that way. Well, that's the only way there is. It's the only way there is. You can't earn heaven. You can't merit heaven. Again, as we've said many times, I'll tell anybody, do the best you can. But that won't get you to heaven. Be the best person that you can possibly be, but that won't get you to heaven. Obey the laws. Be a good citizen. We tell anybody that. But know this, that won't get you to heaven. Go to church. That won't get you to heaven. Only through Jesus Christ. Guilty before God. Can you imagine standing in a courtroom? There's seven horrible indictments against you. And you hear those words, guilty. You ever think about what a person must feel when they hear that word? Guilty. But we need to hear those words. Guilty before God. There's nothing worse. Guilty before God. But there's a way. Jesus Christ paid my sin debt, put His righteousness to my account, to your account, those who are saved. If you're here and unsaved, can you believe that? Can you believe? Can you see yourself as the guilty sinner you are? Can you feel the guilt? Can you feel the weight of your sin? That's the Holy Spirit working. That's not something you worked up. That's the Spirit of God. I mean, feeling the weight of your sin. Seeing how horrible it is. And now can you see Jesus Christ coming to this world for you, living a perfect life of righteousness and saying, put that righteousness to their account. And then going to the cross and paying your sin debt, what your sin deserved at the hand of Almighty God. Can you see that? Can you believe that? That's salvation. And you cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Your only plea is Jesus Christ. That's your only plea. There is no other. Most of us here, We've been going to church now for most of our life. But that's not our plea. We put everything on Jesus Christ. I'm trusting my soul to Him. That's salvation. You have to get to that point. This is more than just, yeah, I'm a sinner. Almost everybody knows that. That they're a sinner. That they're not perfect. But it's more than admitting that fact. It's feeling the weight of your sin. Remember that day when the Lord caused you to feel the weight of your sin. You cried out. You cried out as a natural result of feeling the awfulness of your sin. And Jesus was there. And He saved your soul. But now, that still can happen now. And lost sinner, the only time you have that you know of is now. Is now. And praise be to God, now God has the answer to your condition. Oh, how thankful we ought to be for the righteousness of God. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us a verse of song.